And happy Mother's Day to all the moms. I wonder what one of mom's favorite verses might be in the Bible when it comes to husband and wife relationship. Is there a verse in the Bible that says that man is the one to do the dishes? Let's see if there's one. Can you show that up there? Is there a verse in the Bible somewhere where the Bible speaks about man doing the dishes? 2 Kings 21:13 says, "And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." All you women should have that posted on your refrigerators, or and so that you know that the man has a place in doing the dishes as well as the women. Now, mothers, you can just say that little response every once in a while. Well, are you a man of God? Do you obey the Bible? Yeah, we can pull a scripture out anywhere if we look hard enough and get what we want from it. Mother's Day, it's a special day for moms. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. I just want to share a couple of things about, well, it's pretty hard when you hear some things that are happening through the week that goes on throughout the week, and then you come to the place where it might be a tragedy in the nation, and as we gather together not to think about it and not to talk about it, not to pray about it, and when we see what happened in Fort McMurray this week, it was pretty tragic. It's amazing what has taken place there and how a city of that size could be evacuated. And when I was watching some of the comments that were made, it happened all of a sudden. People were at the beach, at the river, and they got a phone call and said, "The town's on fire and there's an evacuation order." And people were saying they had heard about this a little bit before, but they really didn't think it was going to happen. They really didn't think, you know, they were kind of keeping their ear to the radio, but they didn't really make a preparation. They didn't really think it would happen. And as I was hearing those comments, I thought, I wonder how many people there will be in the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. How many people will be thinking, I've seen signs of it, I've seen warnings of things happening, I've seen changes in society, I've seen things take place that are a little bit different, but I never really thought it would happen this soon. You know, even if it's 10,000 years from now, there'll be still people saying that. I never really thought it would come this soon. What about a person who experiences an accident that may claim a life, or that an accident that might disable us and so forth? And or when something happens like that, we often think, yeah, it happens to other people. It happens to other people, but don't really have a grid to look at what would happen if it happened to me. I want us to think about that for a moment when it comes to where we are located in the economy of heaven and the economy of God. Do we ever think that we never have to make a choice? Do we ever think that, yes, I have to make a shift in my living someday, but really not today? Not today. I don't have to change today. I'll put it off for another time. And suddenly we find we might put it off too long. We might put it off in a distance. And all of a sudden the day comes upon us, as Jesus said, as a thief in the night. The day comes upon it when we're not expecting it. And we haven't made proper preparation. Yet God is giving us time right now. I'm convinced God uses all these things in life, in things that happen in a nation, things that tragedies that happen in our lives. He uses these things to speak to us a lot of times, to almost give us a reality check. Back in 2001, 9/11, when it came, it said that after 9/11 happened, the churches were filled for about 3 weeks after. And about the fourth or fifth week, they were down below they were before. God used it to get the people's attention, but yet they didn't take them seriously. They began to go their own way even after that. Well, these little attention getters need to be heeded. What did Jesus say was the most important thing to do? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest will be taken care of." But the primary purpose is seek the kingdom of God first. I wonder how many of us have that on our on our goal in life or on our fridge or have that statement saying, seek first the kingdom of God. I wonder how many of us take it that seriously, that when we start out each day in life, that this is the thing that we're thinking about. God, we're seeking after your kingdom. In other words, we're seeking to function according to your kingdom lifestyle. We're seeking to be participants in living as kingdom citizens in this world that we live in. Something to think about. Something to give a thought to when we see some of the awesome things that happen around our nation. And I believe there's, when I say I believe there's more coming, I don't mean necessarily mean that there's more tragedy to the nation, but I do believe there's more signs to the nation coming. I believe there's more things that the Lord is going to show us, that things are shifting. Things are never going to be the same again. We are living in a nation now that has, for the most part, opened abortion for using abortion for birth control and those kind of things. And now we've gone to the other spectrum now that we're going to the whole laws concerning euthanasia. That not only are we a nation becoming not open to killing our unborn children, but now we're looking at the elderly and getting willing to get rid of them as well. One of the greatest arguments I heard, and it came from a doctor in the in Netherlands who said, Canada, I want to give you some advice. Don't go there. Don't go there. He says, one of the terrible aspects of it is that when you don't have a law making it legal for euthanasia, it is automatically assumed that you have the right for people to look to take care of you when you can't take care of yourself. You automatically, people in our society, we automatically assume that people will love us and take care of us and that we won't be a burden on society. Society will not look upon us as being a burden. But you pass a law that states that, you know, we can euthanize people, then the person who is elderly and is feeble and is in this state of needing help, they can unconsciously think, I don't want to be a burden to people. I don't want to be a burden to my family. So I have an option now. Society has given me an option. I don't want to live, I don't want to end my days like that. Really. I don't want to end my days thinking that, well, maybe I should just pop the pill because I don't want to be a burden to anybody. You know, we're taking the signs, or pardon me, sanctity of life that God has given us is being eroded. And as believers in Christ, we need to stand up and be vocal and also to pray that the people in government will take this seriously and put certain boundaries around it. And speaking about the sanctity of life, don't forget on May 29th, the pro-life, I'm just believing, I pray that every single one of us will be out there and will be declaring that we believe that the unborn should be protected, that the most vulnerable of our society should be protected. And I pray that there'll be so many people out there that it will really speak to our government. And this year, there's much more of a push on to get people out there because they are... We see the seriousness of the time that we live in. And be praying about that. Pray that God will move upon people in the west and the east part of the province to bring busloads down so that they will really make a statement. And we're really going to stir the youth up to come forth and declare our support for the unborn. Well, let me talk for a few minutes concerning motherhood. It is, where would we be without a mother? I want to read to you from the Gospel of John, because this Gospel of John speaks to me about a position of a mother that is absolutely so powerful. In the Gospel of John, John chapter 2, we read about the wedding in Canaan, where Jesus and his disciples were there and his mother was there, and they had an interesting conversation. And as we look at these scriptures, we'll see that Jesus did not feel that it was yet his time to be made known to the people around him or for his ministry to really to launch out to the land of Israel. And so, because at this time there hadn't been any miracles noted in the scripture anyway about what Jesus did. And of course, this scripture actually talks to us about the fact that when Jesus was at the wedding of Canaan, this was the first miracle, the first sign that he did. So let's read from John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, this is an interesting setting because here Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew that they weren't going to have enough wine. They were running out of wine. And she came to Jesus, and Jesus made an interesting statement and said, "What have I got to do with that?" He said, "Because my time had not yet come." Now, Mary, I'm sure, you know, I can't help but think that she had a bit of an open heaven in some ways to hear the voice of God or even to hear angelic forces. Because when we first start hearing about Mary in the Gospel of Luke, when an angel came to her and started speaking to her about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, she was given a lot of instruction, and she needed a lot of instruction. But at this time, when the wedding was taking place, Mary knew something. It seems to me, anyway, she knew something that Jesus didn't even know. Could that be possible? I believe so, because the Bible teaches us that Jesus came to earth, and he functioned as a man on the earth. He operated as a man. So when he went to that wedding feast, Jesus just went as another guest. He just went to that wedding ceremony, and he was just there as another guest. But when something happened that there was a need, Mary knew something was different. Mary knew that it was time for Jesus to launch out into his ministry, into what the destiny that God had called him to. So at this particular time, Mary took the position and said, "Now, Jesus, there's a need here, and the Lord has spoken to me that you have come to meet the needs of the nation of Israel, and it's time now for you to begin your ministry." And so she went to Jesus and said, "They have no more wine." And Jesus stood back, and I'm sure he may not even been thinking about meeting anybody's needs. He's just enjoying the party. He was at a party like everybody else, and he was just enjoying it and saying, you know, looking at the bride and groom probably and enjoying all the setting. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew that it was time for Jesus to step out. I'm convinced that mothers know a lot of stuff that other people don't know. I'm convinced that mothers have a knowing from the inside, somehow even the destiny for their children, and that they can speak of the timing of when it is for them to launch out into the things that God has called them to. Mothers have a sensitivity in the spirit realm that a lot of us don't have. And I think it's important for us to acknowledge that. Mothers seem to have an intuition about what's happening to their children. You know, it seems like people... I remember hearing about, I believe it was Ray Bloomfield, who had a mother that had operated in wonderful supernatural gifts of knowledge. And one time that they were out and they left the door unlocked, and she had felt led to leave the door unlocked. And she didn't really know why, but they went out, I think it was to church, and then she got the word of knowledge or an impression that they were to go home. When they got home, they realized that their home had been broken into. And she knew then that was the reason why she was to leave the door unlocked, because they would have smashed the door in had they left the door locked. And you might say that, well, that's kind of a funny way to look at it. Well, I remember a friend of mine, Bert Visser, said, you know, locks are only for honest people anyway. And so if you don't want your house damaged, don't lock it too solid, because people will get into it. But anyway, she came in and she realized what was gone. And then she prayed and she began to ask the Lord what happened or where these people were. And suddenly she had a vision, an open vision of these people who had robbed their house. And she seen the address and she seen that they had all the stuff that they took on the table. She knew exactly where to go. They get in the car, they drove exactly to that house, went in there, all their stuff was on the table. And she began to talk to them and eventually led some of them to the Lord. I think that's a pretty powerful mama to have. Now, and you might say, well, that works real good, but how many did some things as young people that your mother found out about that you would rather they wouldn't have had found out about it? You'd just, the sooner they wouldn't have known. You know, all of us have been probably in that place. But I believe mothers can sense when it's time for shifts to take place in the lives of our children a lot of times. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew when it was time for Jesus to step out into that powerful ministry. God used her to be able to speak to Jesus and say, the people have a need. And it seemed like Jesus didn't even clue in at the time, but then I'm sure that after he thought about it, he began to say, okay, what could I do? Now, how did Mary know? Well, I think maybe the same angel that came to her when she learned about she was going to have a son and his name was going to, he was going to be the Son of God and his name would be Jesus. The angel Gabriel came to him, give her all that information. Well, it doesn't record it in Scripture, but the angel could have came to Mary and said, this is the day that Jesus is to step out into his ministry. This is the time that he's about to step out into the calling that God has for him. And she was wise enough to say to those people at the wedding, to the servants at the wedding, some very, very strategic words that every one of us must take to heart. She said to the servants, whatever he says, do it. Whatever Jesus says to do, do it. Whatever Jesus, the Son of God, says to do, do it. Oh, how our lives would be so different if we have paid attention to that. Whatever God says to do, do it. Here was Jesus as the Son of God operating as a man at a party, and she said to the servants, whatever he says, do it. And so Jesus said to them, go and get the barrels that are used to hold water that we use to wash the people's feet when they come to the party. And these were large barrels. And she said, go out. And Jesus said, go out and fill them with water. Now, the thing that's interesting is he told the servants to go out and fill the barrels with water. They came back and he said, now take some of it out and take it to the head waiter. And the head waiter made this comment, says, he called the bridegroom and said, most people will always keep the best wine, or pardon me, use the best wine first. And when they've had some to drink, then they would serve the inferior wine. But you have saved the best wine till last. Couple of things you need to note here. Number one, Jesus used servants to actually perform his first miracle. He did it at the hands of other people. He used others to bring forth this awesome miracle. God wants to use you too. Mothers, God has used you in the past and he wants to use you again. God desires for us to partner with him in order for the miraculous to happen. Jesus called the servants and he said, now you go and do this. And as they took the water that was in the barrels to the head waiter, the water was changed to wine. And it was the servants that actually served the head waiter the wine. I say, Lord, make me a servant. Help me, God, get into this place where I'll do what you tell me to do so I can be an instrument used to perform the miraculous. I want to be a partner with you, Lord. I want to be hooked up with you in order to perform the miraculous. Awesome. Really an awesome thing. Now, the next thing that Jesus said, or the waiter said, that you've changed, or pardon me, you've saved the best wine until last. You've saved the best until last. I'm convinced that whatever God is doing in your life today, his desire is it's going to get better. His desire is that no matter how good things have come in your life, he saved something very special for you for the last, in your last days, in your last years, Mums, he saved something special for you. And it doesn't have to mean when you're 90 or 100 years old. It means as you move forward, you should be moving into some greater things that God has for you, some things that are better. It may have started out good, may not have started out good, may have started out pretty rough. But the last is he's looking for something better. Maybe your marriage has started out in a marriage bliss and you thought, oh, wow, I've got all kinds of things to happen. I just know my marriage is going to be the best marriage that could ever be on the planet. You know, and then you're married 2 days and realize that's foolish thinking. But I want you to know that when you go through the years, as time goes on, the wine can get better. Things can shift and change. God is saving the best part of your marriage for the years ahead. The best, the last can be the best. If you'll turn to him and say, now, Lord, I've tried my own way of doing things and it didn't work out that well. But Lord, I'm turning to you and I'm going to make sure that I get my heart in a place of peace before you. I'm going to be a person that is full of thankfulness for the things that you've done in my life. I'm going to be in a position for you to be able to move upon my life so that the last is greater than the first, is better than the first. Praise God. Hallelujah. I met a guy the other day at the Canadian Tire who I hadn't seen for a long time, and we got talking back and forth, and I told him that, you know, my children were living in Prince Edward Island, and got a couple of grandkids, and talked a little bit, and then he looked at me and said, life is good, isn't it? I said, yeah, praise God, life is good. God is good. He's shown me. He brought me through some difficult times, brought me through some times that I didn't know if things were ever going to change. But after a while, it seemed like eventually things began to shift and change. And I really believe that as we walk toward the Lord, that he's got something better for us. He's got a destiny for us that we'll be amazed at. He's got a purpose for us that will astound us. He's got a purpose for us that will cause us to have a sense of fulfillment in life, a sense of joy because of what he's called us to. He wants to bring us into what he has made you for. Praise God. He's got a purpose for you. And we get to enjoy that when we enter into covenant relationship with him. We've been talking about a series called The Great Exchange, talking about exchanging things of things of the world for the kingdom of God, changing shame for respect. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says that Jesus, you know, hung on the cross and he took our shame. Well, when he takes anything from us, he gives us something to replace it. And when he takes our shame, he replaces it with his respect. When he takes our sin, he replaces it with his righteousness. Isn't that awesome? When he takes our pain, he replaces it with his health. Glory to God. When he takes our broken relationships, he exchanges it and brings us into a family where we can have relationship that will absolutely explode into releasing health, wholeness, and healing, and happiness, and joy in our lives if we'll pay attention to him. When we enter into covenant relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we enter into a family of God that releases the kingdom of heaven to us. When the prodigal son left and took all the money that was given to him that he felt that was the father was obligated to give him, he left and he squandered all the money. The Bible says he squandered it on riotous living. What the Bible says, and then he lost everything, got into a place of great need, and then he realized that the servants in his father's house were being treated and having a greater life than what he was dealing with. They were being treated better than what he was. He finally got a job feeding pigs out in the field, and he couldn't even eat the pig food, but said he would have at least enjoyed that had he been allowed to live it. Heaven. Then the Bible says that he came to his senses. See, there's a darkness over the world that will keep the unsaved in a place of confusion, Even in the midst of their great need, they go to other things rather than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, when the kingdom of God comes, the first thing he does, first thing the kingdom does is open the minds of unbelievers so that they're able to see that the Father in heaven has great greatness in store for them. The prodigal son came to his right mind and said, "Even the servants in my father's house are better off than I am. So I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father and say, 'Father, forgive me. I have sinned. I don't deserve to be called your son, but make me one of your servants. At least make me one of your servants.'" Because he was looking for a better life. And of course, you know the story. The prodigal son came home and the father seen him afar off and began to run to his prodigal son. And he opened his arm to him and the prodigal son said, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned before you, before God and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants." And the father's reaction was just, he was just so overjoyed. He put his arms around him. He put a ring on his finger, a place of a prominence within the family gained, had a party for him and said, "All that I have, come in, enjoy it. Enjoy the things that I have. Come back. Just because you've went away, you've messed it, you've made a mistake, the last of your life is going to be better than the first." And so he took him close to him. He actually began to take or receive benefits of the covenant relationship of family. Covenant relationship of family. Now let me just share with you a couple of things about covenant. Covenant relationship simply means that you become bound to one another. You become as family to one another. The marriage covenant is the greatest example we have of covenant relationship on earth. The marriage covenant, when two people come together in marriage, they stand before one another and they declare before one another that all that they are and all that they have now becomes the other person. It now belongs to the other person. The other person turns to their spouse-to-be and say, "All that I am, all that I have now belongs to you." And to become united together. Now, the interesting thing about this is supposed to take place before the act of marriage, which we refer to as the sexual act or intercourse. That is supposed to take place before. Why? Because you should not get into any kind of covenant relationship with someone that you have not exposed yourself to. And you should only expose yourself to someone who you are determined that you want to be in covenant relationship with. You should only be willing to expose yourself to individuals that you can trust with your heart. That is why there are so many things messed up today, because there are so many people have not honored this covenant seal, this covenant union between men and women when it comes to marriage. Open themselves up just to everybody and anybody. And then they're all fragmented because are not designed just to open ourselves up to everybody. God has designed it that we have one man for one woman, and that when they expose themselves to one another, they are totally giving themselves over to each other, holding nothing back at all. And then the Bible says they become one. They become one because they have opened themselves up totally to one another. Do you know what happens when you are building a product and you take two pieces of wood and join them together? You put a piece of glue there. Now, apparently they say it's the same thing with bones when they mend. But when you put them together and you put a good solid glue between the two of them, and if it's good quality glue, that you can take that piece of board then and slam it against something, and where they join together will not break, but the wood itself, the pieces will be destroyed. They'll rip apart. The joint is actually stronger than the other parts of the wood. And when we become together in marriage, we are joined together under God. And when those marriages break up, the sad part about it is both parties are broken. See, the joint, God's part in it is real. It doesn't break. But the other parties are broken. And there you have two broken people now that need to be healed. You see, there's something awesome about the covenant marriage, and the Bible uses the covenant marriage to describe how Christ and the church are to operate. We are to be held together by the bond and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we wonder how our marriages has to operate, look at the way the church is to operate, how Christ being the groom, the church being the bride, how they are to function. And one of the main things about the relationship between Christ and the church is that Christ, the head of the church, died for the church. Died for the church. He gave himself completely over to the church. And the head of every home must be willing to die for that home, for that marriage and that home. And as we do that, we are acknowledging a covenant relationship that will open us up into whole new realms of having God's glory come upon us. And so that the end of our experience as a marriage will be greater than the beginning. We'll be enjoying the best wine, because Jesus saves the best wine to last. Thank you, Lord Jesus.